We are starting a new series and entitled Catching God's Vision. Catching God's Vision. Part of me wants to, come out here dressed as a fisherman with the vest and all the lures and have the super rods and reels, and it would be very comical. Have the fish galoshes on, because guess what? I'm not really a good fisherman. No, I'm not. You can just ask Mr. Chris about that. I am not a good fisherman. But I always like going for the catch, Am I going to catch a fish this big or this big or this big? We went fishing together, and the first thing I caught, Chris was catching fish. Then he would unhook them and put them back in. They were good size. They were, yeah. And I caught a stingray. And I didn't have anything to get it off the hook. And I was trying to get it off the hook. And I needed Chris to come along and help me. And he did. Graciously rescued me. I'd still be there somewhere. And lost. Catching. But have you ever been in the place where you are surprised by God, or you are searching and hungry, thirsting for God, and you want to catch His vision? Have you ever been in that spot like maybe Noah, when God told him, "Hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark." That would be quite, "I don't think I'm hearing you right, Lord." Really? You want me to what? Build a what? Out of what? Or what about Moses? When he was so curious, he saw this bush burning but not being burnt up, and he went to the flame and he discovered he was standing on holy ground and the bush started speaking to him. Wait a minute, I got to check my hearing aid. Wait a minute, what? How old was Moses when that took place? Think about that for a moment. Or when Jonah was asked by God, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go speak to a people and preach to them repentance. And yes, I know you hate them. You hate them with just a seething passion of hatred. You can't stand to be with him. You can't stand to deal with him. You can't stand to go near him. But you, I want you to go tell them of my love and my opportunity for them to repent and be forgiven." Could you be that individual? God was revealing his vision for his servants to accomplish his will for their lives so they would bring glory and honor to God. Or what about in the New Testament, Ananias? And I'm not talking about the guy that, lied to the Holy Spirit and God wiped him out. The other Ananias in Acts 9, that the Lord said, "Hey, Ananias, I want you to go speak to Saul." Who? Yeah, Saul. That's the guy, Lord. You sure? Saul. That's the one that's trying to kill us believers in Christ. And you want me to go what? I want you to go talk to him and pray for him, and I'm going to heal him and use him for my glory. What if you were one of those individuals? We're going to be trying to catch God's vision because I believe God has a vision for each one of us, for you, for me, for our church, and we're going to learn it through Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you have your Bibles, we can turn there, and we're going to look at a few verses. We're going to be traveling together through Nehemiah in the next couple of weeks, and it is a wonderful story in the middle in the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah were kind of joined together as one book, but it took over a whole span of years, and so we're kind of jumping into the middle of it. Nehemiah, as you know, was known as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, and who was the king of Persia at the time. And we find in here these words in verse 1 through 4. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. God, in his wisdom, was beginning to move and work in Nehemiah. He was going to capture Nehemiah's attention by revealing to him curiosity through the question, but he begins to ask, how is Jerusalem? How are my people? What is taking place when he sees his brother? And he gets the story in verse 3. And then he reacts throughout the whole passage, verses 4 and following. And we're just going to key on that a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we have a verse that speaks, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And when we think about God's vision, we want to discover what really that is. And I like Andy Stanley's definition of it, is that is a divine glimpse of what could and should be. That's God's vision for you. God's vision for you is a divine glimpse of what could and should be in your life. That is vision. It is not dependent, as Andy Stanley goes on to say, it's not dependent upon us making something happen. It is dependent upon God making something happen. When left to our own ingenuity, we can foul up a vision in short order. But God's work, done in God's way, in God's time, is always successful. And it comes off in such a way as to point back to the source, which is God. God. And God has a vision for you and for me. There are four truths in this vision as we begin to discover, well, how do I catch the vision of God? And why should I? Well, when we do God's work, God's way, for God's glory, God is pleased, God is honored, God is exalted, and guess what? As you delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, and your life will be fulfilled, changed, renewed, revived, because you're in partnership with the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth. You are fulfilling his mission on earth, but you are fulfilling his mission for you. He has a purpose for you. He wants you to delight in him in such a way that you discover that and you enjoy that and you treasure that. Nehemiah was serving in the courts of his king. But before we get there, let's talk about preparing. How do we prepare to catch? Now, when I was with Mr. Chris and we were going fishing, I wasn't really prepared. I didn't have a fishing pole. That was a problem. I didn't have a special plier to get the fish off the hook. That was a big problem because it was a stingray. And it's like, okay. I didn't have really the proper boat or canoe or kayak or whatever. I didn't have anything, nothing. I had to rely on Mr. Chris. Fortunately, he had a pole, he had a hook, he had bait, he had pliers, but not in my kayak at the moment. But he had all this, and I didn't have it. You have to be prepared in order to catch God's vision. And sometimes God's going to show up to you when you are totally unaware, unexpected of what he wants you to do. We can see that all throughout Scripture, how he does that. But we have to prepare. And Paul, the apostle, wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he reveals in order to catch God's vision for one's life, we must know a few things. We must be prepared. How do we get prepared? Well, we must know, first of all, that you are a person of God, that we are the people of God, that we are God's handiwork. God has created you in his likeness, in his image, for you to know him, to delight in him, to enjoy his presence, to be filled with an inexpressible joy when you are in communion with your heavenly Father by having faith in Christ. That relationship is the most important relationship that any human being can be involved in. It's more important than your relationship with your significant other. It's more important than your relationship with your children. It's more important than your relationship with your grandkids. Your relationship with God Almighty in Jesus Christ should be the most important relationship that you are ever involved in, because you are his handiwork. You are his handiwork. You are his prized possession. It says we must know that we as believers are created. We are created in Christ Jesus. The wonderful thing is when I come to know Christ as my Savior and receive him in my heart, guess what God does? He makes you new, brand spanking, sparkling new, better than the smell of a new car. You have the fragrance and the aroma of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no smell of death. There is now a fragrance of everlasting life in you. Hallelujah. You're created in Christ Jesus. God makes no mistakes. You are his handiwork. You are created in Christ. For what? To do good works. God has placed you on this planet, yes, in this moment, yes, in this time dealing with crazy pandemic, yes, to do good works. To do good works. To do good, 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 good works. You know why sometimes preachers repeat words? You know why? Because of the truth. So that we get it. You might say, well, I already understand it. I know that we're created to do good works. Yes, but we're really created by God, our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus, to do good works, not bad works. To praise his holy name in everything we do, and everything we say, and everything we think. Because notice that part of Ephesians 2:10, it says that we must know that God has prepared those good works in advance to be accomplished in us. He's prepared in us works to do for his glory and honor. It's not enough to say, hallelujah, I believe in Jesus, and then sit on the sidelines. God has not designed you for that. He's prepared in advance for you to do good works, to bring glory and honor to him, to catch a vision of him, to catch his vision for you. and then to go and do it in his strength, in his power, in his provision, in his ability to do it. But we must know this. We must believe this, because that's who we are in Christ Jesus, his handiwork, his new creation, to do God's work his way. When I went with Mr. Chris on that wonderful morning to go fishing, I enjoyed it, being the novice that I was. But I had confidence in his ability to help me out. Confidence that, hey, we might just catch something. And I did, a stingray. But I knew that Chris had all the equipment. I knew and was hopeful that we would do things. And I was open to being taught and retaught, even maybe rebuked. He didn't rebuke me at all. But if the case may be, in order to become a better fisherman. We have to know that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. When you wake up in the morning, do you feel like that? Man, I'm God's handiwork today. No, because the enemy wants you to feel defeated. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be depressed. He wants you to be overwhelmed and burdened. He wants you to have your soul so taxed with the worries of this world, tangled up with the sin in this life, that you are non-effective and that you can't do good works that God has prepared for you to do. And so we listen to the lies of the world instead of listening to the truth of God's word and how he's designed us and how he's made us. Oh, may God give us that ability to press in, to know who we are in Christ Jesus, and to live like he has designed us to be, to do good works. That's just the preparation. But there's a position. I need to come into a place, and this is where we kind of tie in with Nehemiah, and the next few weeks we are going to jump in and more with what God has done in this man's life as an example for us to learn to catch God's vision and apply that in our life. But there's a posture, there's a position that has to take place. When Nehemiah asked out of curiosity that question to his brother, concerning the Jews who escaped and who survived the exile concerning Jerusalem. And that all deals with when Babylon came in and King Nebuchadnezzar came and overtook Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed them and led them away in captivity. And you can recall Daniel was part of that, and they were taken away and they were in exile for 70 years before they traveled back. And the first group that went back, as God moved in Cyrus, the first round in king of Persia, and that's part of Ezra, took Ezra and they led them back to rebuild the temple of God, because the temple of God was in ruins. But they built the temple of God, and then they all got discouraged because the people around them were picking on them in such a way that they said, oh, we just can't do God's work. We just can't do it anymore. And so they gave up, and it left dormant. It was not being done and being accomplished. And then so Nehemiah, just out of curiosity, years later, asks his brother, well, how is everyone doing that went there? And he finds out the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. You might say, well, that's no big deal. Gates broken down, wall broken down. He shouldn't be upset about that. Oh, it was a symbol that God's presence was upon his people. It was, there was such a tie that the identity of the Jewish people were tied into Jerusalem, that this was the city of God, that this was the temple of God, that these were the walls that God had designed and built to protect his people, to display his glory upon the planet Earth. and they were tied into that. And when it was broken down because of their unfaithfulness to God, not his unfaithfulness, because he is faithful even when we are unfaithful, broken down, it was like God left them, God abandoned them, but God didn't. And so Nehemiah, as he heard this in verse 4, these words, notice what he did. He sat down, he wept and mourned for days, and he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The position in catching God's vision in these days, and I challenge all of us, is that we have to be in a place of hearing. Are you hearing God? More than you're hearing your voice, more than you're hearing your desires, more than you're hearing your wants, more than you're hearing the outside influences of others, more than you're hearing God. We have to be in a place of waiting, not in a hurry. We're always in a hurry. We always want it now. I want it now, and I want it my way. And we're refusing to wait. In order to catch God's vision, we have to wait. We have to be still. We have to, even as Psalm 46 talks about, we have to be still and know that he is God. In other words, enough's enough. All the noise has to stop. All the chaos has to stop. I have to withdraw myself in order to wait upon the Lord so my strength will be renewed. I have to wait in order to catch his vision. I have to be in a place of bearing an inescapable burden to catch God's vision. An inescapable burden. He heard the news. He wept and mourned. Why? Why would Nehemiah cry over a broken wall? Because he was burdened for his people, because they have left the God that they were to love and cherish. Have you ever been burdened in such a way for others that you just cried? Oh, maybe you've been burdened over your own situation and you cried for yourself. But have you ever paused just enough to weep over the condition of others? An inescapable burden was upon Nehemiah. He couldn't escape it. And all he could do was express it in emotion of weeping and mourning and crying. But God was using that. Oh, the master potter who was working with the clay was using that in Nehemiah's life to begin to mold a vision that was going to birth new things, new works, a divine glimpse of what could and should be. And then we see that he had to be in a place of fasting and praying to catch God's vision. Fasting, which is sacrifice. In other words, Nehemiah wasn't in a hurry. He was willing to wait, but then he was willing to give up. He was willing to fast. He was willing to go without in order to hear, in order to see, in order to wait, in order to catch God's vision. He had to go without. He had to pray. Our American culture is in such a me, myself, and I that we don't like going without. We don't like giving up. We don't like sacrificing. It's hard for me when my doctors tell me, oh, you need to give up red meat. And I'm thinking, no way, Jose, I'm going to eat red meat. No, you have to give up. Or at least just be a vegetarian, you know, just, you know, limit your protein for meat at least 3 times a week. Say, what? I have meat 3 times a day? And you want me to give it up? It's hard. It's hard to sacrifice. Try taking sugar out of your coffee. Those of you who like sugar in your coffee. Try taking the cream out. It's hard to give up and sacrifice. Here God was telling Nehemiah, Nehemiah, I want you to spend some time with me, and it's going to be sacrifice because I'm building in you my vision, and right now it's a burden, and you're weeping and mourning, and you're aching, and your body is really embracing it all, and that is good because I'm going to do something amazing in and through your life. I'm teaching you, which is that next thing, we have to be in a place of total dependence upon God to catch his vision. Total dependence. It's not based on my talent, my ability. It's not based on, oh, my position, I'm in the right place at the right time, or my maneuverability. No, it's all based on God. And I'm totally dependent upon God. I'm an instrument in God's hands, and he can use me as he desires to use me for his glory and honor. I need to be faithful, and I need to be obedient in that. Totally dependent upon him, not me, myself, and I. Totally dependent upon him for his glory, for his honor, for his praise, for him to do a work. And it takes that sacrificing. It takes that time of prayer. It takes that time of waiting. It takes that time of weeping. It takes that time of hearing in order to catch his vision. That's the posture. Often, many times, we as believers in the Lord, we're not willing to be in that position because of what life throws at us. If only we would discover that if we start in that position of prayer and total dependence upon God. Be still and know that I am God. Total dependence upon God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Total dependence upon God. Allowing him to work his way in your life in his timing. God's going to do something great and through you, those good works that he's prepared in advance. Paul talks about this as an ongoing thing. It is an ongoing thing that we practice. I would become a better fisherman if I went out at least every week or once a month or instead of once a year or once every 2 years or whatever. I'd be a better fisherman if I practiced. We need to practice in catching God's vision. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25 in the Phillips translation. He says it this way. He says, do you remember how on a racing track every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletic events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves, but our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade. Paul was saying here to the believers, listen, you're like a runner, and you need to faithfully train seriously like a runner competing. I know a little bit about that, because my roommate in college was a runner. He ran with the cross-country team, and they would go out every day and practice. And I thought, well, hey, I could do that, maybe. So I went out with them to try to run with them, and I was, where's Ted? Oh, he's way back there. I had to learn how to train. There's something about proper breathing when you run. There's something about having the right equipment, the right shoe when you run. There's something about doing the right pace and the right stride when you run. And there's also about where you're running. You've got to keep your eyes fixed on that finish line so you can run faithfully and run competing. You have to endure tremendous pains while running. Yes, when you're running cross country, there's times when your body is saying, oh, I have to go use the restroom, and there's no restroom. What do you do? Yeah, what do you do? Oh, my goodness. I remember my roommate telling me a couple times he was running this race, and he's running, and he's competing, and they've been running a long time, and he had to go. And so what did he do? He said, I had to take an exit off the course, the trail, and I had to go in the woods, and I had to go. He's had to. But there was pain involved. Sometimes you get injury in running. Sometimes you hurt your legs or your ankles or you sprain something. There is tremendous pain. And even in the Christian life, in the walk of faith, in discovering God's vision, there is tremendous pain in our journey of faith. And at the end of it all, I pray that we all will say it is worth it all. For our momentary troubles and trials and sufferings and pains will be in dim comparison to the glory that will be revealed. Hallelujah. So it will be worth it all. But we don't like pain. Any pain. We have a pain, we take an aspirin, we take a pill. We don't like pain. But in the Christian walk, sometimes in capturing God's vision, there is pain. There was pain that Nehemiah was feeling here for the burden of his people because they have lost the presence of God. There was pain when Jonah rebelled against the Lord's word and ran away and was on the ship, and because a storm was upon them, he knew he was the reason they threw him overboard. He was swallowed by a great fish. Yes, that was painful. And then he was hurled up on the shore. I believe that was pretty painful. And he was able then to get up in the strength that God gave him to go preach to the Ninevites. And he did preach to the Ninevites. And they what? Guess what they did? They repented of their sin. And he didn't like it. But there's pain in running. We have to faithfully as well keep our minds fixed on winning. Fixed on winning. Every one of us is running the race of faith. And we have to keep our minds fixed on winning. Some of us say, well, God knows who I am and he knows my weaknesses, and therefore he's just got to accept me and I don't need to even strive or try or do anything. No, we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord and allow his strength to come in upon us. While we are weak, he is strong, and allow his goodness to overcome us in such a way that allow him to create something new in us. The old is gone, the new has come, and that his spirit fills us to overflowing and equips us with spiritual gifts from him that cause us to be totally dependent upon him. And then we're able to win the race because our eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Our eyes are not fixed on the celebrities of this world. Our eyes are not fixed on the athletes of this world. Our eyes are not fixed on me, myself, and I in this world. My eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ and him alone. And so when I look to him, I see him. And I see him saying, yes, 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 yes. We sang that this morning. Yes, I will. Yes, I will. And then I see the ultimate return of our running and catching God's vision. Once we catch it, oh, man, there's a prize. The prize in catching God's vision. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who is going to do the work in us, that good work that he's prepared in advance for us to complete for his glory. It's God that's going to work in us. It's his will. It's for his will to work for his good pleasure. It's by the Spirit of God and his strength. It's by being filled with the Spirit, totally dependent upon the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, loving in the Spirit, and allowing his fruit to flow in and through us for his good purpose. He is a He is at work in us, accomplishing his will and purpose. God's at work. How do you know God's at work in your life? By your fruit. How do you know God's at work at your life? When you have God thoughts, when you see God work, God works. What's that little chorus? God works in ways we cannot see, yet he will make a way for me. He is at work in us for his good pleasure, bringing honor and glory to him. The prize in catching God's vision really is the bottom line. It's what Moses really cried out. Moses said in Exodus 33:18 through 23, he says this. Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." What was Moses asking? Moses was asking, the ultimate goal, God, of your vision for my life is you. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to enjoy your presence. I want to see your glory. Oh, when you see the glory of the Lord and you experience him, your whole world is going to change for the better. Because God has prepared good works in advance for you to do for his glory. So what is the Lord saying to you this morning? Do I want or desire to be a part of God's vision? To catch his vision for my life? Do I want God to work in me and through me? For his purposes, for his glory. Am I willing to listen, wait, weep, sacrifice, pray to receive God's word, his vision, his instruction? Am I willing to seriously train and run with my eyes on him, running to win? Oh, you don't know, Pastor, how tired I am. Yes, he knows. He knows how weary. We're not to grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. We need to be still and wait upon the Lord so that he can renew our strength. What is God saying to me? What burdens or concerns are consuming me? Oh, you don't know. I just can't let go. We need to let go. It's hard. We need to let go and let God. What does God want to do in those burdens, in them and through them? What is he molding as the great master potter in your life to accomplish through you, through me? Am I hungry and thirsty enough for righteousness that finding God and having God is more than enough? More than enough. May the Lord speak to our hearts his word to us this morning, that we may be his people, prepared to catch a vision, in that proper posture to catch his vision, to put it in daily practice, that we may catch a glimpse of him, keeping our eyes on him, so that he will continue that good work that he's begun in our lives together. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we've been challenged because the things of this world have really distracted us from seeing you. We get so caught up with the things of this world. We think that if we have this and that and the other thing, that we will just be better off, when really all we need is you. So, Lord, we pray today that you will open up our hearts, Open up our eyes. Open up our ears that we may catch a glimpse of you. Forgive us of thinking and being caught in the trap of the world's lies, of the enemy's lies. Forgive us of thinking of those times when we have forgotten that we are made in your likeness. We are your handiwork. We are created new in Christ Jesus. And help us, Lord, as you wash away the tears, hallelujah, as you wash away the fears, hallelujah, as you wash away the sin, blessed be your name, that you will take your holy hand and embrace us and lift our heads on high, that we may gaze into your fullness and into your beauty. Hallelujah. We pray this for your glory because we want to see your glory. We pray this for your honor because we want to be embraced by your majesty and splendor. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name, our Savior, our Rescuer, our Redeemer, our Advocate, our King.